All right, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. As you can see, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and 8. We'll be studying that this morning. I believe Steve's out preaching a meeting. I think he's up in Tennessee today. So these next two lessons, we'll cover 7 and 8 today, and then Jeff is going to cover chapters 9 and 10 on Wednesday. And these two sections are instructions to Jeremiah to preach, to teach. And it is in this preaching that God instructs him to do. He tells him to go to the temple gate, entrance to the temple, and there to preach. And as we're going to see in these chapters, that these are the words of God. These are the words that God needs, wants Judah and all those in the surrounding in Jerusalem to know, to understand of how God is viewing everything that's going on. We learn that in the words of Jeremiah. And, you know, I know that we all, I'm sure we understand that the Old Testament is there for our learning. You know, we're taught that in the New Testament. And when we have sections like this where Jeremiah is the preacher and he is teaching the people of that time how to go about this relationship with God. In this case, how to restore this relationship with God. And us being, you know, thousands of years on the other side of this, we can look at these things and see so many comparisons and real learning and some real examples of what we need to do in the same situation, all right? So I thought about that a good bit as studying through this. So let's go ahead and get started. So as he starts out in this, the instruction comes to him in verses 1 and 2. God tells Jeremiah, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word." So there's Jeremiah is told, stand in the gate. Here's what you're going to say. This is what God wants them to know and to understand. "Well, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Right out of the gate, he says, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." So we know, he says, as soon as he gets started, there is a gap. There is a division, a separation between them and God. And he's going to get into a lot of details of that. And he says, verse 4, he said, and remember where he's at. He's at the gate of the temple, the entranceway to the temple. He says, "Do not trust in these deceptive words." Look at those deceptive words. What is deceiving about those words in verse 4? Yeah. And how long had that temple been there? I mean, years and years and centuries. Yeah, you know, in different places. But yeah, this was, you know, in verse 4, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. How much dependence or stock did they place on that place there? Yeah, that they're saying they're putting all their trust in this place instead of doing what God wants them to do. That's exactly right. So he talks about this place there. All right? And he talks about it. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but this is where he talks and he compares it to Shiloh. We'll get to that in just a second. I want to go back before we get to that section. But this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he says that essentially, Mr. Kraft, the same thing, verse 5. He says, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between the man and his neighbor, and he keeps going, if you do this, if you will do this, then verse 7, I will let you dwell in this place, in the land, in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So these three times, this is the temple. There is so much thought and belief that as long as that temple is there, and as long as I am going to that temple and worshiping, we'll put that in quotes, then what? Hey, we're good. Yeah, everything's good. Me and God, this is good. As long as that's there, well, what was the sins, and from God's perspective, what was it that was separating them? Because they thought, hey, you know, we're all good. God says what? Far from it. What were the things that they were doing and not doing that was causing this separation? That's exactly right. Yeah, idolatry with ritual fornication, as Rob's saying. Come on down into verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8, he says, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. These deceptive words that, hey, you're okay. And we'll find out a little bit later what some more of these deceptive words were. That we're all okay. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? So, in what scenario or world can the people, you know, that are engaging in all of these things not realize that God sees that and there's this huge separation in that? How do people get to that point? How do we get to that point? All right. So whose law are they kind of living by? Their own law, their own that whatever I think is more important than what God thinks. Isn't it amazing how we can go back thousands of years and the same things that cause separation from God then is causing us the same harm in our relationship to God? It doesn't matter what generation we live in, doesn't matter what century or millennium or what culture we live in or society, we pretty much have the same problems to deal with as far as what our how to approach God and you know, our own human desires that we all pulls us in a direction away from God. Who's that the work of? Who helps us in that direction? You know, that's Satan, and he's been here this whole time. Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I think that's an excellent point. And this is where it gets down to me standing here in this building today on a Sunday morning, right? And this is what Jeff's talking about. We cannot deceive ourselves in thinking because I got up this morning, and I get up every Sunday morning, I get ready, and I get the kids ready, if we have them, and come and join with the others here, because what may be the lie, what may be the deceptive words that we're believing? That I'm okay, right? But yet what may be, what if we don't really look at ourselves and see, and this is what each one of us has to do. God is using Jeremiah to preach to them, to tell them, to show them. What do we have for us today, right? The same exact things to show us. But what does it come down to? Is it this group? Is it the church? It really comes down to me and my heart and what I think, how I perceive God in heaven. In their case, what does it look like? Back here, what does it look like? Do they care about that? They're believing that they're okay, thinking that they're okay when, and being told, we'll see in a minute, that they're okay, but they're far away. You know, makes us a little sober-minded about that. That I continually look at myself in that mirror, and I don't walk away from that mirror if something needs to be changed, like James tells us. Okay, let's keep going here. So, in verses 12, he starts talking about, verse 12 through 15. Says, but now go to my place. So he's talking about, you know, here in the temple. But he says, look back, go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. All right, so look at my place. It's been here, you know, we've had this here. See what I did to it back way earlier. And what did he do to it? This is a picture Steve provided at Shiloh. This was, the first place that the tabernacle, you know, was brought to and set up when the children of Israel, when God gave them the land and they came in and they were conquering the land. And then in Joshua chapter 18, they set it up here at Shiloh. Do you remember any idea? I'll go to the next slide. I don't know if you can read it, though. Any idea how long it stood there? At Shiloh, some of y'all are smarter than me. Yeah, real close. Now, this slide says 370-ish, yeah. So almost 400 years that it stayed there. But what happened? What does God say in verse 13 here, or verse 12? He says, see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. You know, gone, leveled. Destroyed. Why? Because, at the end of verse 12, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, God says, look what I did to the temple of the Lord back then, and look at it now. It's gone. Because of wickedness. Now, take that to Jeremiah's speech and lessons that he's giving them right then. And hopefully you would think, it's like, oh, that is a great point, that God won't let the wickedness stand. He won't let it reign in your life, even though this is his place here. This is his tabernacle. So this is the representation of it there at Shiloh, where it was for close to 400 years. And now, you know, just nothing. So we go on to verses 16 and following. So what would you think that God would want for his people, for them to come back, right? Exactly. And let's talk about that. How many times was it? Think back to Moses, because that was the section we were just covering in last quarter, so it's most in my mind. How many times did the children of Israel, you know, in that Exodus period through Exodus and Numbers and so forth, how many times did the people go their own way, do what they wanted instead of what God wanted, and God was ready to kill them and destroy them and raise them up through Moses? And in that, what did Moses do each of those times? He pleaded with God. He petitioned God, don't do this. You know, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too. Putting himself. And he pleaded, he petitioned God in that. But here, we now roll past years and years through the judges and the United Kingdom and now in the divided kingdom. How many more times have these people left him? What's already happened to the north by this point? They're gone, right? So, do you see that God is, you know, just, all right, that's it. And he's drawing the line. And what does he tell Jeremiah? Don't do. Don't pray for them. I'm not going to listen. Ouch. That is huge. That would be scary. Do not pray for them. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. So, in the next section here, well, he keeps going, you know, before we leave that. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place. We're talking about the temple, right? On this place in Jerusalem, will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground. It will be burned and will not be quenched. Yeah, God's had it as much as he... Is God long-suffering? How long has it taken from when God has given them the land and the numerous, numerous occasions where they forsook him and left him? How... And I cannot begin to imagine having that much patience with anyone. And here's what I'm asking God to do. Have that much patience for me, because I need that. Right? God is long-suffering. But now it's time. And so, the Lord continues on through Jeremiah, and he says, verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat the flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, wait a second. I did not talk to them about burnt offerings and sacrifices coming out of Egypt. When did he talk to them about burnt offerings and sacrifices? Wasn't until Mount Sinai, right? So coming out, coming out of Egypt, you know, there was what, a couple of months or more that passed, and he never mentioned a word, not that, and he says it here, about burnt offerings and sacrifices and that you got to do this and all of that. So what's the point that he's making here? What is the point? Verse 23, what did God want from them coming out of Egypt? Immediately coming out of Egypt. In fact, while he was in the active process of bringing them out of Egypt, what did he expect and ask of them through that? It was obedience. What would have happened if the Israelites had not killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts on that fateful day? They would have suffered the same. What was God asking of them from, let's say, the very beginning there? Obedience. Sacrifices and offerings, that didn't come. Yeah, that's the point that he's making here. He expects that. So, what is more important? This is the point that he's making. What's more important? I don't have to say it. You all see it as clearly as I do. That God expects obedience to his commandments more than he wants the worship, the sacrifices. Right? What does that say when I submit and I obey? What is that saying? Versus in worship, when I sing and pray and do all the things that we do, what could be the difference there? Which one shines more of a spotlight on what I really think, what is really in my heart? Which one shows that more vividly than the other? The obedience, right? Because in order to be obedient, I do have to go through. My heart has to be right. I have to submit to obey these things that my Creator wants me to do. What can I do? I've kind of already alluded to that. When coming to services and worshiping and everything, what's possible in all of that? Yeah. My heart could be 1,000 miles away from what we're doing right here. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes. Yeah. 1 Samuel 15 is what Brother Crafts is bringing up. And it's the incident with Samuel and Saul and what Samuel said then, that God said, I prefer the obedience over the sacrifice of everything. So what about this message that Jeremiah is preaching? How long before that was that? That was all the way back to the United Kingdom. We're centuries past that now with Jeremiah, and it's the same message from God. It's the exact same. That can either fill us with comfort that God's not changing, or could fill us with some fear because where's my heart? Yeah, so the point is the same thing can be applied to us today. So how do we kind of know that? What was one of the things that Jesus wanted and required when we find out that a brother has something against, that I remember that a brother has something against me, and that relationship with that brother is a problem? What did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount to go and do, and more specifically, before what we were engaging in? Yeah. If you remember, if you're offering, if you're presenting your offering, worship, right? We can say that, I think. If you're there and you remember that a brother has to keep worshiping me because that's absolutely the most important thing that I want. That's not what he said at all. He said what? Go to that brother, reconcile, then come back, and what? Worship. Present your offering. The same thing that he was talking to Saul and Samuel, the same thing that he's saying here with Jeremiah here at the gate of the temple, the same thing that Jesus iterates to us and teaches us, that obedience is more important than sacrifices. Good points, good thoughts from everyone. Thank you. So, in the next section here, verses 30, he says that the Lord is going to make the land desolate because of Judah, because they've defiled his house and engaged. So what, you know, we looked at the sins that had was separating them from God. It sort of seems to build up to this point. What else had they been engaging in? They have built the high places of Topheth in verse 31, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. So he says, therefore, just detestable things that they were engaging in you know, in their departure, their apostasy from God. And he says, therefore, verse 32, behold, the days are coming when it will no longer be called Topheth, the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for there they will bury in Topheth because there's no other place. The dead bodies of these people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. No one will frighten them away. And I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. Yeah, has God had it up to here with them? He has. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great, great observation, a good point. And as you were talking about that, I'm thinking of something else that, for you that are older than I am, who would have ever thought that we're at a place in our society now when you were growing up? Wow, would have never thought. I mean, you ask somebody from the early 70s or earlier, no way would we be this far into sin in our society. Wow. Yeah. And the point Jeff's making is at the end of verse 31, where God said, I never thought, it never entered my mind. You never thought you would go this far. But have they, what led them to do that? What did God tell them not to do or to do when they conquered the land? Get rid of all of that. Get rid of everything in the land. Destroy it. Don't leave anything, because what? It'll be a snare, a stumbling block for you later on. And they have now embraced everything that those nations had done. Why did God kick out those nations for the Israelites to take possession? Because their wickedness was full. Now what is God saying? God told them from the beginning, you obey me, this land is yours. They have violated that. They've broken that. There's the covenant is gone. So what is God doing? He's kicking them out. and because they broke it. They didn't do what they agreed to. And from generation to generation to generation, in fact, he says it here in this text. It's not coming to mind where it is, but that they, this generation, as Jeremiah's preaching, is what compared to their previous generation or to their fathers? You're worse. And it just kept snowballing and rolling, and each generation keeps getting worse. That's the tendency, right? Verse 26, okay, thank you. All right, so let's turn on over to the next chapter as he is continuing this thought that this land is going to become a ruin because of their actions and their wickedness. And he says that when Judah is punished, the false gods she's pursued are not going to help. The leaders who brought her to this point, you know. So he says, at that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings, the bones of its princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of all the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the four corners, to the sun, the moon, and to all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, which they have served, which they have gone after, which they have sought. So the sun that you've worshipped, the moon, everything that you've done, that you've gone and sought after, all of these people, they will not be gathered or buried, but what? Ugly language, but very telling. And he says, they will not be gathered or buried as is proper, but they will be as dung on the face of the ground. How does God feel about what was once his people who are not his people any longer, as Hosea preached? And the death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in the places. Even those who are yet still alive, it's going to be so bad, you will much prefer to be with them in death than alive. So, the next few verses here, what are Judah's faults? So think about that as we look through verses 4 through 17. What are, you know, he's already talked about them. He's going to go into to some more detail here. And he says, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people Jerusalem continued or turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. And he uses example as a charging horse into battle. What is that charging horse? What has that horse been trained to do no matter what? He's going forward. It doesn't matter what happens. And that is the image that this people is now in their spiritual condition, that or lack thereof. They are full-born charging into apostasy. They are not going to turn. That horse has been trained and desensitized. It doesn't matter what comes at him. He's going to keep charging on. And that's their spiritual condition, that they are going to keep going and nothing's going to turn them one way or the other. He says, even the turtle doves, you know, and the stork, they know they're, they'll turn, observe. Why is it, you know, and he's, you know, these are rhetorical questions. Why is it that they, these things turn around? Why will they not, why will you not turn around? In verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? That's what they're thinking. That they're okay. That the Lord is with us. Why did they think that? What was the deceptive words? Temple of the Lord. Temple of the Lord. Temple of the Lord. I'm going to make it like Shiloh. Don't depend on that. The wise men, verse 9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of God. So the wise have rejected. And what kind of wisdom do they have? I'll give your wives to others, fields to new owners, because from the least to the greatest, every one of you is greedy for gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone practices deceit. Verse 11, what do these religious leaders, what are they telling the people? It's in the next verse, verse 11. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people. How? Superficially. Do you want someone who is genuinely talking to you and straightforward telling you like Jeremiah is, or do you want someone superficially giving you religious instructions? And he says, they say, peace, peace, peace. It's all around, peace. We're okay. And they were lying. Were they ashamed? They were not ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. None of this. So verse 13, I will snatch them away, declares the Lord. There's not going to be anything. There's not going to be grapes on the vine, no figs on the tree. The leaf will wither. And what I have given them will pass away. So it's all going away. Tell you what, I'm going to stop right there. Jeff, you can have the rest of this and kind of it may help. I don't know. I was looking forward. I thought I might get to this point, but so next week or Wednesday, I'm sorry. We'll finish this in chapters 9 and 10 for Wednesday. Hey, thank you for your comments. I really do appreciate it. That was good conversation. Thanks.